We'll be back on schedule because we were 2 weeks behind. How do you like that? So there it is. But we're looking at the transformed life, again, in our ABCs class, the Faith Rest Life, Part 2. We looked at Part 1 last week. And let's read 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 12 to begin with. Ready? Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. With most of them, those believers in the Old Testament that were just mentioned, God was not well pleased. Not with all, but with most. You want to note that. For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. They suffered divine chastisement. They was passive discipline. God allowed them to die as they wandered 40 years in the wilderness. Now these things became our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And then not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor complained as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples and were written for our admonition, our learning, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We want to be cognizant of these very things, friends. And as you know, and as I know from the past, that history is designed to be a teacher to teach us the principles and the failures of the past that we can learn and look at those by God's amazing grace, and we can learn by the grace of God. The wisdom of the world has an axiom that says those ignorant of history are bound to repeat it, and we know that happens over and over and over again. God knows that we can learn from experience, but the question is, will we? Will we learn from the experience of those in the past? Experiences are recorded in Scripture so that we might learn from their experiences not to make the same mistakes as mom and dad made. And that's why mom and dad are always saying, would you listen to me, son? Would you listen to me, daughter? I've got some wisdom here. I've been down this road. I want to tell you something. And that's very, very important. But friends, the wise learn from their experiences. As the saying goes, experience is the best teacher. Oftentimes when you've had experiences, you've made some mistakes, hopefully you can learn by those very things. And in light of that, Proverbs 1, let me read some verses to you from Proverbs here. You don't have to turn there. Proverbs 1, verses 5 through 9 says this: a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, notice this plead from Solomon to his son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. And that's why, friends, real learning begins with the desire in the heart of each person to want to know the truth, and I trust that's why you're here tonight. I'm encouraged to see you. You've come to hear the Word of God because from God's mouth, He speaks from this Word and gives us wisdom that we might know His Word. Now look again at 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happened to them as examples and were written for our admonition to be admonished upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And we're kind of coming in on those end of the ages. So let's begin tonight by observing an episode of the children of Israel spoken of in 1 Corinthians 10, at least some of it is, and those with a heart for truth will by the grace of God listen, take heed, and by God's grace they may benefit from that. Let's turn to Numbers in the Old Testament, Numbers 13. And as soon as I am there, I will lead you in a word of prayer, and then we'll study God's Word. Numbers 13. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your grace, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the wisdom that your Word gives, and we might understand what this faith rest life is really all about. We trust, Father, for your guidance and for your direction. Pray, even as we study this passage in the Old Testament, then go back to Hebrews in the New Testament and study about the faith rest life, we might understand the principles that are there, the failures that the children of Israel made, and cause us to see that sometimes we are like these very men as well. We thank you for these things, and we commit this to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 12, speaks of the incident in Numbers 13 and 14 about the children of Israel. So we're going to go back and look at this incident, and then go back to the New Testament and look at some principles again from Hebrews. So we want to learn tonight from the example at Kadesh Barnea in Numbers 13 and 14. And the first thing we want to grasp is the context of this passage so that we might know what this passage is all about. I'm going to ramble on here for a little while, and then I'll give you the 2 points I have on your handout. They're not right away. First of all, the context. After the death of Joseph, so we've been studying about him, the Hebrews, who had been living in Egypt for 400 plus years, were eventually enslaved by the Egyptians. First of all, they were guests, later became slaves. They were under very hard labor, poor living conditions. They became slaves. They cried out to God for a deliverer. And God always hears when we cry out to Him. God called a man by the name of Moses, who was born in Egypt and raised there, to be the leader they needed. But after failing miserably, like we all tend to have to do, and being taught God's way in Midian for 40 years, he was called back to Egypt, and he encounters Pharaoh, and he says, God is saying to you, sir, let my people go, that they may come and worship me. And we know what happens, this great contest. There's 10 plagues that go on, culminating in the Passover feast, where the blood of this innocent lamb was spilt and applied to the doorpost and lintel in the Old Testament. The angel of death came that night, and there was redemption for those people as Pharaoh changes his mind and decides to let the people go. They leave, they go to the Red Sea, and they are delivered there in a difficult situation as they face the sea, mountains high on both sides, and the Egyptians coming down on them to annihilate them. They cry out to God, and Moses says, stand still and watch the salvation of the Lord. Faith rest is what he's basically saying. Trust the Lord in this impossible situation for you. And they're delivered by the hand of God. And this all pictures salvation for them, saved from death by the blood of the sacrificial lamb and delivered from Pharaoh's power forever by God's power in the right arm of God as they cross the Red Sea. Now, for the most part, these body of, quote, believers, and there was a mixed multitude, the Scripture tells us, not all were saved, but possibly most were saved. They are a redeemed people. And they are on the move in their, I'll say, Christian life, although they weren't Christians in the New Testament sense. You need to keep that in mind as I speak about them being Christians. Christians are one in whom the Spirit of Christ lives because we've trusted in Christ. Well, they trusted in the blood of the sacrificial lamb. They were certainly regenerate, weren't they? Absolutely. And we want to understand again this deliverance from Egypt and their wandering in the wilderness as they come to Kadesh Barnea by looking at just and thinking through the three tenses of salvation again for a minute. First tense salvation has to do with being saved from the penalty of sin from hell as Christ died on that cross, was buried and rose again, that we could be saved through His death. God became a man that He could die in man's place so that man could be set free and be redeemed as what they did. I should have got my other pen out here. I have a red pen tonight. Look at that. Because the Passover lamb, they applied the blood to the side posts and to the lintel on that doorpost. And that blood pictured the blood of Christ. The sacrificial lamb spilled that blood so that those people could be saved or delivered from the bondage that they were under in the nation of Israel. Now, there's two stories here. There's a New Testament illustration going back to the Old Testament. I trust you understand and note that. So every person needs to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that happens, again, when? It happens at a point of time here, and I always like to put that on this line. There has to be a point in time when you saw that you were lost in sin. And you saw you needed a Savior to save you, and you are willing to turn from all of the confidences and put your faith alone in Christ alone, who died for you, you can then be justified or declared righteous at a point of time. How? By God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, these children in the Old Testament obviously didn't know Jesus. They didn't know He would die upon the cross. They just knew that God would send a deliverer. And then when they sinned, they had to provide a sacrifice, and shed blood was spread upon that door. When the death angel came that night, remember? He said, I'm going to pass through the land, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that's why they observed the Passover. So all of this sets forth the fact that these folks were redeemed. They were saved by the grace of God. I hope you can understand and see that. But as soon as a person is saved by grace, they now enter into the Christian life, a life of faith, as we have to learn now to walk by faith. Okay? And this is the sanctification process. And this is through a process of time. It begins at a point of time. For me, it started for me when I was 30 years old back in 1977, and I'm still in this process of time. I have to depend upon the Word of God and understand my identification with the Son of God as I put my faith, my trust in Him who died for me at a point in time, and at that moment, I was born again, I was saved, I became a Christian in the biblical sense of the word. Now, when these Israelites applied the blood, because what God told them to do, they became believers and believed that their firstborn son would be saved through that shed blood, and God passed over the houses. But then they left Egypt and they began to walk. They went to the Red Sea, and there they were delivered from Pharaoh, who was really a picture of Satan, and the armies that were coming down upon them as they were destroyed in the Red Sea. So they're in this wilderness walk now. Sanctification process is what we want to see. They're learning, supposedly they're growing. And this is also by faith, moment by moment, day by day in our Christian life. That's what we need to look at. But here in the Christian life, they're not trusting God as their Savior so much. They're trusting Him more as their Master and Lord, because He's the one that's providing for them moment by moment, day by day, with manna, with water. Their shoes didn't wear out, and so on and so forth. And they're having to learn to walk with faith, but they're oftentimes, more often than not, failing in their Christian life. Can you identify? Don't raise your hand. I know you can, because I can identify with this very thing. Well, they've come to a place called Kadesh Barnea for the final exam before they go into the promised land, the land, the goal that they were going to. Okay? They had been promised the land for centuries, even in the Abrahamic covenant, and their whole march in the wilderness now was to get to this point, the goal, the promised land, a place of victory, a place of rest, where they would have this land that God had told them. And they were challenged with a number of chances to trust the Lord, and then they failed over and over again. So what did I state for the context on your handout? I hope you're up to speed with me here. Number one, after their deliverance / salvation from Egypt and learning the sanctification process, they come to Kadesh Barnea for a final exam test. Okay? And this is a place of decision for them. The decision is, are they going to go into the land and trust the Lord? Or are they going to back away and wander in the wilderness for 40 years? Well, we know the answer, right? They backed away. And that's why the second point is the promised land was their goal. God had promised them a land. It was the place of promised rest and a place of spiritual victory promised them by God. And that's where they're headed here. And that's what we're thinking about as we think about these men and what's going on in Kadesh Barnea and Numbers 13 and 14. Now, they're going to send some spies into the land. 12 spies are going to go into the land and case the place, a little reconnaissance mission to see what the land was like, to get a report back. A man from each tribe went in, and here we are in Numbers 13, and this is what's going on right here. Well, we need to see, as we're going to jump ahead and try to go through this really quickly, that the 12 spies agreed upon certain things. What did they agree upon? Verse 26 and verse 27. Now they departed and they came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. They told them and said, "We went to the land where you sent us, and it flows with milk and honey. It is fruitful." They agreed the land was good. They agreed it was fruitful. They all agreed on that very point, didn't they? The 12 spies total agreed. They even brought back fruit from the land to show them what was in the land. But 10 of the spies, the majority, gave one report, and two men, a minority, gave a different report. What did the majority conclude? Let's look at verses 28 and following. Nevertheless, now when you see the word nevertheless, it's like saying, it's all really good, but is the anesthetic before the incision. In other words, this is what it's really like, we're not going. Okay? Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. So they're giving this bad report here. Look at verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people. We can't do it." So this negative report. "For they are stronger than we are. We're just not going to make it." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature." They're giants in that land. "And there we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, and they came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers." Notice these next few words. "In our own sight." Notice they're telling you what they're seeing, but from their human viewpoint perspective. "And so we saw ourselves in their eyes the same way. We just couldn't do it. We're not going to make it." Okay? This is an amazing thing. These 10 operated out of fear of failure, fear of the fact that God wouldn't go with them. They were walking by sight. They left God out of their thinking. And that's why it's summed up in verse 33, "We are as grasshoppers in our own sight before these people." Now they saw the giants and thus assumed they were inferior and mere nothings. So they would be perceived by the giants, and that's why they're perspective here was hopeless and faithless. You might want to chop those words down and what they thought. And this was, again, a human viewpoint perspective. Since the majority said it, this became the accepted thinking in the nation of Israel, and this was the politically then correct decision and viewpoint of the masses of people and the children of Israel. But the minority gave a different report. What did they say? Verse 30. "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.'" Notice they had a divine point of view. God has brought us here. God has promised us the land. Let's take it. They're walking by faith. They're having regard for God and His Word. They're resting, faith resting on the promises of God for them in their, quote, Christian life. Now, I put another point there. There's another. What the reality actually was. What was going on in that land? And we got to jump ahead here to Joshua. So put your finger here in Numbers and turn ahead to the book past Deuteronomy, to Joshua chapter 2. And we get a perspective here. Now, there's a few events that transpire between Numbers 13 and 14 and Joshua 2. But when Joshua and Caleb, the two men who gave the good report, a believing report, they are the men that went into the land, and they're conquering the land here in the book of Joshua. And they're sending two spies in ahead to Jericho to scout it out, and they run into this woman somewhere. She's a harlot, but she's got faith. Notice, she hides them in her house in verse 9, chapter 2, verse 9, and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land. Now, how did she know that? Well, I'm going to show you how she knew it. And that the terror of you has fallen upon us. We're standing here behind these high walls. Our knees are knocking. And that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted. We're ready, you know, we've got a loose ball because we're so upset about all this. For we have heard. Now notice that. They have heard. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. And here this woman now has heard of what this nation and what their God has done for them and through them, and they're shook. Okay? For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, on the east side, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, it was over. God had already psyched them out, and they were already defeated before they ever started marching around Jericho. As soon as we heard these words, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, sir, these two spies. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. This woman saved. She gets saved because she's heard the Word of God. Faith comes out by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And she has faith to hide these men. She even lies to the king and says, these men aren't here. She delivers them out another way and they escape. But she has one request. When you come and take this city, you will spare me and my family. And they said, well, if you hang a red cord out your window and you stay in your house, when we come, then we'll send the word out to our people that we will not destroy you and we will deliver you. She was saved physically as well as spiritually. Double salvation for this harlot who really deserved hell. That's amazing because God likes to save sinners, doesn't He? That's why if you're here tonight and you're saved, that's how He sees you. Not necessarily as a harlot, but as a sinner who deserves hell. But you can be saved by grace. How? Through faith alone in Christ alone, who died for you, that you could have eternal life. This is an amazing thing. So what was the actual reality is that these people were already psyched out and already defeated before they even crossed the Jordan to go in. Now, this incident in Joshua 2 takes place 40 years in advance of Numbers 13 and 14. But I'm just showing you what the reality of the thinking was of the people there. They were already defeated before the battle had begun. Why? Because the battle is the Lord's. Okay, let's go back here to Numbers 13. What was their error? Well, it was failing to believe what God had said. They didn't take God at His word. They didn't rest by faith in His promise. And that's why when you face human problems with only human resources, that is a major mistake for you and a major mistake for me. They were worried about their wives and their children. And that's why they're making a mistake here. They're not going into the land. And that's why we need to think it's not so much of what you can do, but it's what your God can do through you when you depend upon Him, when you rest by faith in Him. And that's why the question is, how big is your God? Do you see yourself as a grasshopper defeated in your Christian life? Or do you think that God can give you the victory through faith? They relied on their own resources and they were not powerful. And that's why we need to understand, as we think from time to time in our Christian life here, we have the Spirit of God here, the Holy Spirit, dwelling within us. We have the sin nature. We have a new divine nature, don't we? This new divine nature has a desire to do God's will. But the sin nature will override the new divine nature every time in the Christian life because the new nature is no match for the sin nature. The sin nature always have a me-first attitude. And that's why God placed the very Holy Spirit of God within you to enable you. When you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, it's the Holy Spirit. When He takes on the sin nature, the Holy Spirit wins every time. Why? The Holy Spirit is God. That's why. And that's why it's important that we understand that. And that's why the Holy Spirit now wants to captivate your mind, in my mind, so that we're not yielding to our flesh and to our sin nature. We're not walking by sight. We're walking by faith. We're depending upon the Lord. Okay? And we need to understand that because, as you know, and as I know, we are continuously wrestling with doing it my way or doing it His way. And that's why sometimes people are double-minded in their heart because they've got those two natures and they wrestle back and forth, and a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We don't want to be that, okay? So why did they succumb to this grasshopper complex? That's a good question, isn't it? Let me give you some reasons why they succumb to this. Number one, they were forgetful of God's previous working on their behalf. Remember the deliverance from Egypt? Remember the Red Sea incident? Okay? Remember the seemingly impossible circumstances there? Matter of fact, go back to Exodus here, and we'll take a look at that again. Exodus 14. We talked about it, but let's quick look at it. In Exodus 14, 10 through 14, here they are. They're at the Red Sea here. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes. Notice they're tending to walk by sight. And behold, the Egyptians marched after them, so they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. What a good thing to do when you're afraid. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. Psalm 56:3. And they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. Why have you dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, or would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians, and let me add, as slaves under their whip, okay, and we should die in this wilderness. They forgot the lash and how they had cried out to God in the past. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, just stand still, faith rest, and see the salvation of the Lord. Believe what God can do for you, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall see again no more forever. For the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. You will stand still. You need to faith rest. You need to trust Him completely. This is an impossible situation for you. So what did they do? They listened. What else could they do? Moses lifted the rod. The sea opened. They marched across the dry river, the dry lake bed there, the Red Sea riverbed. The Egyptians stormed across. And if you've seen the movie, tremendous effects for 1965. The water came down and killed them all. And God delivered them. How? Through the power of His arm. That's how He delivered them. But they were forgetful. But then in Exodus 15, turn the page here, they're still wandering here, and they're now in the wilderness, and they don't have any water, and they cry to God, and God gives them water out of the rock. Exodus 15, verse 22 through 25. We won't read it. And then in Exodus 16, they had a problem with hunger. They were hungry, so God sent manna from heaven for those wilderness years until they came across the Jordan. When they crossed the Jordan in Joshua chapter 2, the manna stopped, and they ate of the fruit of the land. Okay? Amazing. And this should be a source of optimism and hope for these Israelites. Instead, it's not. They're hopeless. They're fearful. We've seen that. Okay? Let's go back. Secondly, they focused on their own insufficiencies instead of God's sufficiency. Again, Numbers 13:31. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. We're insufficient for this battle. Okay, in verse 33, middle of the verse, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. In other words, we had the streak of yellow going down our back. We couldn't go. We just couldn't go. We were afraid. They focused on their own insufficiencies. Number three, there was negative thinking. Okay? They dwelt on what they couldn't do instead of why wouldn't God give them the victory if He brought them there. Okay? They had negative thinking, a human viewpoint perspective in their thinking. Number four, they exaggerated the situation. They saw themselves as grasshoppers. Okay? Unbelief always distorts the facts of Scripture, and causes us to see things from a human point of view. Very biased, the wrong way. They were pessimistic instead of optimistic about what God could do for them. Number five, they had a desire then to return to Egypt. Look at it, Numbers 14, 1 through 4. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt." Will that make death any better there? Come on, what are you guys thinking? If only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children, notice that, they're concerned about their wives, they're concerned about their children, should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? You know, I challenged you a few weeks ago about the fact that coming out on Wednesday night, and sometimes people don't come because they think, "Well, my kids have to get to bed. They've got to get their rest." You know, and it is a sacrifice to hear the Word of God. There's just no doubt about it. But if you're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and there is a sacrifice to do that, you're really saying in your heart, "I'm not going to do my will. I want to do God's will. And I'm going to set my mind to do that. And I'm going to trust the Lord that He will undertake, even though my kids are crabby a little bit tomorrow, they're going to get over it. I want to toughen them up a little bit. I want to toughen myself up a little bit. We're going to hear the Word of God." Wow. That would be amazing. That would be amazing. Okay? Verse 4. Did I read verse 3? "Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword? That our wives and children should become victims. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said one to another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Look at them. Mutiny. Take over. It's going to be based upon me. You know, anytime, friends, again, when things aren't going your way, and you're operating by a human viewpoint, and we've looked at this a couple of different times, but I keep bringing it up, are the arrows in your life pointing towards you because it's really self-centeredness, what you want, your will in the matter? And it's because you have this mindset which is worldly to the max, and you're just thinking about you. "Oh, Pastor, I'm not. I'm thinking about the kids. I'm thinking about my wife. She gets crabby when we stay up past 9 o'clock at night." Come on. I'm just exaggerating, as you know. But when you're walking with the Lord and you're depending upon Him, the Spirit of God has you reach out to others. Minister to others. Your life can glorify Jesus Christ. You can put others before yourself, and yourself can be last. That's true joy. It's fun. We've seen this with Joseph's brothers on Sunday morning, but this has application in our life as well. Okay? So we want to understand this. We want to know this. Those who have not learned to see God's goodness and power will waver between faith in God and their desire to conform to the world. And so they hesitate, instead of walking by faith, instead of trusting the Lord. That's exactly what happens. Pastor Radke used to call these people mugwumps. I remember this from years ago. They stand on the fence between spiritual and the physical. They got their mug on one side of the fence and their wump on the other side of the fence, and they're stuck. And they never do anything of real value for Jesus Christ. They say, "I can't do this," or "I can't do that." I said, "Why shouldn't I do this? Why shouldn't I do that? Why shouldn't I seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Isn't that the best thing to do?" James 1:8 says, "Again, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." And that's why if you can't get out the dime, you need to step out by faith, friends. Trust the Lord here with all of that. Sixth point there is they got spiritually dull concerning God's Word. What happened? Well, at first they refused to go into the land with God, as that was self-will. Again, which way are the arrows pointing here? Then, when they were rebuked by the Lord, then they insist on going in without God. Look at chapter verse 39 through 45. Okay? Let's look there. "And then Moses told these words to all the children of Israel and to the people, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain, saying, 'Here we are, and we will go up to the place of which the Lord has promised. for we have sinned. They confessed even. And Moses said, now why do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? Because he already said in a few verses back that if you don't go in, I'm not going with you. So now they've transgressed the commandment of the Lord. For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies. For the Lord is not among you. Notice you need to go in faith, or the Lord will not be among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you. And you shall fall by the sword, because you have turned away from the Lord. The Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant nor Moses departed from the camp. And the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in that mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. They were defeated. They were dull in their thinking. They failed to understand. And that's why this is really a self-fulfilling prophecy for them, as they were, again, their whole perspective was self-centered. It was me first in their attitude and their thinking. And that's why if they would have had the Spirit of God on the throne in their life, the Word of God in their mind, and been faith resting in the promises of God, just think of the opportunities and the possibilities that could have happened with this generation of Israelites or Jews in Numbers 13 and Numbers 14. But whatever they could have done would not have been by human abilities or human potential or even human wisdom, but it would have been by divine ability through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. That's what we need to keep in the forefront of our thinking. It's going to be accomplished by God's grace through us. So how does all this apply to you in your Christian life? That's why Christians need to stop and they need to think. And that's why I need to challenge you about this over and over again. Where does the Lord fit in for you in your life? What has He said about whatever thing you're now facing, you're now deciding, whatever crisis you have in your life, in your home? And I don't even know, and I don't have to know. Okay? What has He promised you in light of that? And that's why sometimes there is no promise specifically to a certain situation, but you could claim Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not into my own understanding, in all my ways acknowledge Him, put Him first. He's promised to direct my path. What is His will for you in light of your particular situation? You know, as we saw on Sunday morning for Judah and the boys, it was to finally come clean, to be honest, even though Benjamin was caught red-handed with the silver cup. He pleads the case. He's honest before his brother. His brother sees his repentance, sees his sincerity, and he passes that final exam, doesn't he? Wow. So what verses, truths, or biblical principles can I draw upon here by faith? And friends, this takes mental effort. It takes you thinking. You have to take the Christian life seriously. And this is hard for Christians to do. We are naturally, mentally lazy when it comes to this. And this so often will produce itself even in our Christian life as well. You know, I just think I'll go and hold down the sofa in Egypt for a while. We nod off. We go to sleep. We're not mentally engaged. And we're just yielding to our flesh, doing our thing our way, trying to fit God in where we can. But that's not true of us, because you and I are in the sanctification process here, aren't we? Let me get this up here again. God wants us to be walking by faith. He wants us to download the Word of God into our mind. And He wants us to now to yield to Him, to have His way in my life so that I can have victory moment by moment, day by day. And God is seeking to teach us to rely upon Him and to have regard for Him and for His Word. That's what we want to see. Okay? So there was a rest for this people in the Old Testament, but they failed. Let's go now to Hebrews 4 in the New Testament. You can look at God's rest is still available for you today. We see this in Hebrews chapter 4. Why in Hebrews 4? Because these were Jewish believers who knew something of their history that the writer of Hebrews is going to cause them to see and to reflect upon. And we're going to look at maybe the first 12, 14 verses here in Hebrews 1 through 10. Okay? First of all, we want to look at the promise stated and explained in Hebrews 4, 1, 2, and 3. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. Who are the them? Them are the people mentioned in chapter 3 of Hebrews in reference to the Numbers 13 and 14 generation who hardened their heart and said no to God. Okay? And that's why they couldn't enter into victory. They couldn't enter into rest. Look at 3:19. So we see that they could not enter in. Why? Because they didn't take God at His word and believe it. They didn't faith rest in the promises of God. And that's why this word in verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, goes back to Hebrews 3:7-19. To this rebellious generation we just read about in Numbers 13 and 14. Let's just read this again. 3:7. Let me read to you. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice, notice how important it is to hear God's voice. Do not harden your heart as a generation did in the rebellion. When was that? In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me. They saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, so I swore my wrath. They're not going to enter my rest. Oh, beware, brethren, he's telling to these Hebrew believers and to us today, lest there be in any of you, notice, an evil heart of unbelief. God looks at your heart and says, are you believing my words or not? And if you're not, your heart is evil from His perspective. Okay? Why? Because when we're not believing, we're actually departing from the truth stated by the living God. We're unbelieving believers. Wow. But instead, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, again, do not harden your heart as they did in the rebellion. Numbers 13 and 14. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, for was it not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? That's exactly who they were. Now with whom was He angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? God said, since you're worried about your wife and kids, I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until all of you, 20 years of age and older, drop dead, and then I'll take your kids in. I'll show you who can take care of your kids. God can do it. And He did it. And that generation then went with Joshua and Caleb across the Jordan River to Jericho, were the children of this unbelieving adult generation. What a rebuke. Parents, listen to this. This is amazing. Verse 17. Now with whom was He angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter Canaan land, victory or rest, because they didn't take God at His word and believe it. Wow. This is amazing. So we have this promise stated here in chapter 4. Therefore, in light of what He just said, since the promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Why? Because it was not mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest as He has said. So I swore my wrath, they'll not enter my rest. Okay? Now this word therefore again goes back to those verses in chapter 3. And the point is that although it was about them in the Old Testament, they, those Israelite unbelievers who were saved, picture you and me today, don't they? Saved, but oftentimes self-willed. in our Christian lives, and rebellious by nature. We're in the second tense of salvation, but instead of walking in faith, we're walking by sight. The sin nature is controlling, not the Holy Spirit. And we're not doing His will in our Christian life. Okay? He says here, a promise remains. The same faith rest victory available to them at Kadesh is offered today to you and to me. And you no doubt are approaching or facing a Kadesh situation of some kind in your life. A place of decision. Where I'm going to go to school, it's too late, you're already there, right? Or something. Who am I going to marry? What job am I going to do? What decision do I have to make in life as I've got this decision before me? And this is the time to apply what you know and walk by faith. Enjoy the faith rest life of victory in your Christian life. And this is opportunities now for you to trust the Lord through a process of time, as sanctification is always progressive in nature. None of us have arrived, have we? We looked at that on Sunday morning. Now, this is quite a promise. It's a wonderful promise. It's a wonderful state to be in because you are facing a decision that you need to make. A promise remains of entering His rest. Notice that. His rest. And that's why we need to define the term rest here. And I put on your handout, it's katapausis, I believe it's pronounced. And it means putting to rest. Used of calming the winds. Speaks of a resting place. It's used 8 times in chapters 3 and 4 of Hebrews here. Only once elsewhere in Scripture. Now, what is this rest? Okay? It is a state of perpetual rest by faith in your Christian life that you can enjoy. A state of perpetual by faith rest. It is ceasing from your works and resting by faith in His works or rest. And this happens at the moment of faith in Christ or salvation. In other words, you did faith rest here, if you're saved, at a point of time. But what Hebrews 3 and 4 is not talking about justification. It's talking about sanctification. It's talking about the Christian life. That's what I want to make known to you. So obviously, if you're saved, there was a point of time when you faith rested on the finished work of Christ to save you from sin. Okay? But in chapters 3 and 4 of Hebrews, it's talking again about the Christian life, sanctification, living by faith, moment by moment. And that's why it is a faith rest for believers to be enjoyed every day, and it is a rest appropriated by faith and enjoyed even in the midst of conflicts, obstacles, and problems in your life. Now, I think I've got a couple of verses here I'd like to share with you. Show me some verses, would you, Pastor, about this faith rest life? And this is just a couple of verses, friends, here. This is a faith rest perspective. How about Philippians 4, 6, and 7? Be anxious for nothing. Have you been anxious lately? Worried? Concerned? Be anxious for nothing. But instead, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Tell Him about the issues in your life. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's what God wants for you in the Christian life and for me in the Christian life. A moment by moment, faith rests that we can enjoy the peace of God. Getting saved speaks of peace with God. There's a difference there. One, you have to get saved to have peace with God. But this speaks of the peace of God while the bombs go off in your life and mine. And the difficulties are there. Here's an Old Testament one, Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden on the Lord and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. As you cast your burdens and care, body slam them on the Lord. You know, you can have peace. He will sustain you in those times. He shall never permit the righteous, those to be saved, to be moved. Because you can faith rest at that particular time in your Christian life. Here's one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you. Why? Because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for Yahweh, the Lord, is everlasting strength. You know, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon you. In other words, when my mind in the difficulties of life is stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Why? Because he's trusting in God. He's depending upon the Lord. He's faith resting in God. So he says, trust in the Lord forever, for in Yahweh, the Lord is everlasting strength. Just a few verses from Scripture to indicate this faith rest life. And that's why faith resting really lives in the promise, in the will, and in the power of God's Word to you. And this is the rest which is not entered through physical death, no, but through faith as we walk by faith, as we depend upon the Lord moment by moment in our Christian life. God wants us to depend upon Him. Here's a quote here from James McConkie about faith here. I read this to you before. Faith is dependence upon God. This God dependence only begins when self-dependence ends. How about that? Real wonderful, isn't it? Self-dependence only comes to its end when some of us, when sorrow, suffering, and affliction, broken plans and hopes bring us to that place of self-helplessness and defeat. Right, Judah? Right. He was defeated. What could he do? But trust the Lord. He had to be honest before his brother. And only then do we find that we have learned the lesson of faith, to find our tiny craft of life rushing onward to a blessed victory of life and power and service in undreamt of the days of our fleshly strength and reliance. We can't do it in our own strength, friends. We need to depend upon the Lord moment by moment, day by day. And that's why the term rest is used, because God's provision is entered by faith apart from human works. That's why when you get saved in salvation, you're actually saying, I can't do it, He has to do it for me. And that's why at a point in time, when you trust Christ, you are saved from the penalty of sin, and heaven is guaranteed because Christ did it. But now we need to get that attitude of faith. A walk of faith speaks of a moment by moment, day by day dependence as I walk upon the Lord and depend upon Him to faithfully be there to meet my needs. And He has promised that He would do that. Faith gives rest because it rests in God. And rest because it allows God to do it all. The rest is in God Himself as you're trusting the Lord to do for you and through you what you can do. It is relying on all that God has promised to provide. It is a state to be entered into. Just like physical Canaan land for the Israelites was a place to be entered into by faith, as they would go with the Lord and they would step out to cross that Jordan River, the water would back right up as they stepped, and they one step at a time they took. It was amazing that they would do that. Now that's a whole different story. I'm not going to get into that. We won't get anywhere tonight if I go there. But it is His rest. He is Lord over all of that. And He offers it to you, friends, and to me, if you know Him as your personal Savior. Thus, God alone is the author of this rest. There is no other source to find it. And that's why as we turn to Him in His Word, and we operate by faith, as we depend upon Him, we can have victory, and we can rest in this second tense of salvation through this process of time while you walk dependent upon the Spirit and allowing His Word to dwell in you richly. Now, even in the Christian sphere, many people are looking for a rest elsewhere. But they don't look to the Word of God. They look through the Ouija board. They look through their astrological sign. They just read that, or they open a fortune cookie and go, what's God got for me today? You know? And I've gone to the Chinese restaurant. I always open the cookie because I eat them. And I look at it and I go, more garbage. Throw it away. Okay? But it's only the Word of God, friends, that can give you the assurance to know the will of God for you, as you walk by faith depending upon Him. You need to know that. That's why you need to be into the Word of God. You need to be positive towards the Word of God for all that to be true. Hebrews 4, therefore, since the promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear, notice that, lest any of you seem to come short of what? Of the faith, rest, life. That's what. And this is a warning to these Hebrew believers and a warning to us. Don't come short of the faith, rest, life. How do you do that? Through unbelief. Unbelief closes the heart. Unbelief withdraws the life. And, you know, instead of having the Spirit of God now empowering us, we're depending upon self instead of the Lord. That's what it does. And that's what unbelief renders the Word and promise of God of none effect. Even though God has promised here, in my mind, I'm going to trust myself. I'm going to have a human viewpoint perspective, which is oftentimes it is worldly to the max. Okay? So what did I state there on your handout? God is offering a life of inner peace and rest, which is available to all believers, but only entered by some, because some come short of it. Don't let that happen to you. Are you one of those? I hope not. Okay? And that's why the provisions and promises of God must be known. They must be mixed with faith in order to profit you. Second point there. The promises and the provisions and promises of God must be known and mixed with faith if in order to profit you. And that's why without faith, Hebrews 11:6 says, we cannot and will not please God. So there's a promise of this faith rest life for you and for me. Secondly, there's the pattern of the faith rest life in verses 3 through 8. Let's read them. Verse 3, for we who have believed do enter that rest. As he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now he's going back to creation's rest here as a pattern for our rest. Verse 4, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, the warning again, do not harden your heart. Okay? So what are we stating here in this pattern? God worked for 6 days in the creation week, didn't he? And he rested on the seventh day. Why did he rest on the seventh day? Was he tired? No. Because no additional work was necessary. And that's why he said after the sixth day, he said, it is very good. Creation was perfect. It was done. And he rested on the seventh day. And it was not needed for God to resume because he had a permanent creation rest, which was a pattern now for us to rest since the work is finished. We have a permanent faith rest as well. Okay? A permanent faith rest amid the problems of life. And when we enter this rest, the state of rest that is no longer necessary to attain this rest, but instead to appropriate the rest and then maintain God's rest, which has already been provided for you, there remains a rest to the people of God. Next point there. Another's failure to enter God's rest does not have to stop you from entering into God's rest today. Notice it's available today. It is still available to you, friends, and to me. Again, in verses 7 and 8, again he designates in a certain day, saying in David, today after such a long time as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Don't say no to God when he wants you to go in a direction, when he's leading you. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterward have spoken of another day. Okay? Number three, the promise remains still for you today. And we see this in verses 9 and 10. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest, God's rest, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. The rest that God has provided is still available for God's people today and is completely provided by God's grace. And friends, as we think of salvation and the Christian life here, everybody knows, if you've been around at all, that salvation first hints when the penalty of sin was by the grace of God. We sometimes fail to realize that second tense is the same way. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, now we're to walk in Him, depending upon Him. How's that? By grace, through faith in Him. And what does grace mean? Grace means God does for you and through you what you can't do. But there is some things that you need to do with this. I mean, you're not to be absolutely passive, and we talked about this last week quite a bit. And we're going to look at this here, right here in this verse here. So God is, what is He going to do? God is exhorting you to enter that rest. And we see it in verses 11 through 13. Look at verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience or unbelief. Entering God's rest requires your ongoing diligence, doesn't it? What is diligence? Being repeatedly deciding to trust the Word of God repeatedly and to rest by faith in His promise. And that's why, yes, we're yielding, but even yielding calls for you to do something. It's not so passive that you sit on your thumbs and don't do anything. There's a balance here. God does what you can't do, but you are mentally engaged, depending upon Him, claiming the promises of God to have victory in the Christian life. And that's why you're diligent in attentiveness to the Lord. You have regard for Him in His Word. You're listening to His Word being taught. And you're praying. He's speaking to you, and you're praying back to Him. Thus, it also involves this diligence, spiritual alertness. You're aware of the realities, why you're here. You're aware of the goal. There is a rest in second tense for the people of God. Because if I cease from my works and I rest in His, I can enjoy that rest. Well, that brings up the second point there. It requires the willingness to keep hearing the Word of God, doesn't it? Keep hearing the Word of God. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you can trust and serve someone only in the measure that you know them. And that's why the more you know the Lord, take this down for a minute. I didn't bring my overhead of God's attributes, but let's just put God here. And let's remember that God is sovereign over the issues of your life. He's absolutely righteous, which means He's perfect. He's absolutely just, which means God is fair. And if we put the perfection of God and the fairness of God together, it tells us that God is holy. He is set apart from everyone else. He's absolutely different from everyone else. God is a God of love. God loves you, and He demonstrates this love through mercy. God not giving you what you do deserve, hell, through His grace. God giving you what you don't deserve, which would be heaven, through the fact that God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. He waited for you to be saved. And the fact that God is good. You believe in the goodness of God? I hope you do. So we see that God is good. God as well is eternal life. He had no beginning or no end. Now this is true of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all three members of the Trinity. Because we believe that there is one God, but three persons in the Godhead. The New Testament teaches that. God is omniscient. He knows the situation you're in, the decisions you have to make. And He will guide you and direct you. He is omnipotent. He has the power to deliver you in life. He is omnipresent. He's with you in the difficulties of life. Okay? God is veracity, which means God is true. He's truth. Jesus Christ is true. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And He is immutable, which means He does not change. And since God speaks the truth and He doesn't change, God is faithful to whatever situation you're in. Now remember, if you have trials in your life, they've already been okayed and by the sovereignty of God. He knows about it. It hasn't taken Him by surprise. It might have taken you by surprise. And that's why Joseph's brothers needed to realize in their life that what had happened to them had already been okayed by God. Joseph had to realize that. We'll talk about that more this Sunday as Joseph reveals himself and says, you know, you sold me, but God sent me here. That realizes he believes the sovereignty of God right there. That God sent him to Egypt to redeem those brothers. And God was perfect and God was fair in doing so. God loved Joseph and so on and so forth. And you know these attributes, friends, and when you see the character of God that stands behind the Word of God, it can cause you to just really rejoice. No doubt about that. You need to keep hearing the Word of God to be reminded of the attributes of God so that you will trust Him. Okay? And that's why it's critical for you and for me to be open and positive and keep hearing the Word of God. Faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing how? By the Word of God. And that's why the more you hear, the more facts there will be for your faith to fuel you. And that's why maybe you need to have a quiet time, a time of devotion, where you can sit down and you can read God's Word, not just zip through a chapter or zip through a page. I gotta get this done. You read through it quick and then you're off. You know, you want to sit down and you want to slow down and you want to say, Lord, speak to me, and read those verses slowly and let God speak to you and let God show you. But thirdly, this requires that you acknowledge His Lordship in your life. Okay? Having Him as your Savior is one thing, but acknowledging Him as Lord and giving Him and His Word preeminence, that's another thing. Now, is Lordship a sanctification issue? Friends, it absolutely is. In other words, it's only as we're yielding to Him and letting Him have His way that this process of sanctification will go from spiritual babyhood up to maturity. We have to yield. We have to realize He's in charge. And that's why you just yield in light of that. No, Lordship is not an issue for salvation, but it is an issue in sanctification. There's just no doubt about it. Okay? So we looked at a number of principles tonight here. Let's just read a couple more verses here. Verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, that lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Just like they did in chapter 3, they fell and were disobedient. Don't let that happen to you. Be diligent. Have your head in the game. Why? Because the Word of God is living and it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can pierce even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight. Wow! But all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him in whom we have to give an account. You know, I always think about in my life, this may be a little gross, but I stand before God with my drawers down around my ankles. He sees everything about me. I have no secrets from Him. And that's why when I see that word naked, I think of that. I go, He knows everything about me. And that's why I need to be honest with Him and open with Him. And I need to take Him seriously. And I need to listen to His Word. Lord, teach me these things. Because I don't learn them. by nature. Okay? Let's just go to this invitation here in Matthew 11 here. Let's go back there. Our time is gone here. I want to show you a few more things tonight. In Matthew 11, the Lord Jesus gives a personal invitation to enjoy this rest. And we use these verses, even though they're in Matthew, to teach salvation as well as sanctification here. In verse 28, there's an invitation the Lord says to the people of His day, "Come to Me, all you who are laboring and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I take this to be salvation's rest. Getting saved. If you're not saved, the Lord Jesus is inviting you to come to Him, to trust Him, to believe on Him for salvation's rest. But then in verses 29, He says, "Come for the Christian life rest," I see. Look at there. He says, "Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me." That's sanctification. That's the process that we're in. Why should we do that? "Because I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your lives." Rest for your Christian life. Okay? You can enter salvation's rest. You can have the Christian life rest. And how is all this made possible? By learning of Jesus. "For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." And that's why when we faith rest in Him, we're trusting Him for everything. Aren't we? We really are. And that's why let no one imagine that this life, this faith rest life, is something that is meant only for a favored few. It's for you, and it's for you if you will take God seriously and believe Him. And that's why we never arrive in this Christian life. And I mentioned on Sunday, we had that sinfulness down here and God's righteousness up here and this sanctification process going up. We never reach this third tense glorification until we die or go to be with the Lord. We're somewhere on this slide. We're either going up or we're going down. And oftentimes, you know, the Christian life is like this. Sometimes it's like this. And we enter in. God forbid that we do that. Okay? Let me just close with you with a few faith rest promises. Okay? Some faith rest promises. Here's some faith rest promises for eternity. You know this one, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Do you have everlasting life? Have you believed in Him for salvation? This is a promise for eternity. And again, this, you believe this at a point in time and you get saved. John 14:2 says, "In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you." When He ascended into heaven, He promised that He went to prepare a place. Are you faith resting on that? And believing that He's preparing a place for you? John 14:3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm coming again." Christ is returning. Do you believe that? Are you faith resting? "And receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." These are great promises for God. Philippians 3:21, "Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." My wife is looking forward to this. Changing her body to His glorious body. She's tired of being handicapped. She wants a brand new glorified body. And so do I, because my back aches a lot lately. And I get tired. Okay? Here's some verses for time. Those are for eternity. How about for your Christian life? Well, we already looked at Isaiah 26:3-4. Let's look at Isaiah 40:31. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." You know, sometimes in the Christian life, we feel like hanging up the spikes, fainting. Don't do it. Don't do it. Keep coming to hear the Word of God. Take sides against your flesh. Get off the couch. That's the hardest battle. Get in the car. You're already here. Just getting into the car and turning the key. I'm going. Okay? Isaiah 41:10. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with My right hand of My righteousness." Boy, there is a promise to claim. And then trials of life. Huh? We looked at Philippians 4:6-7. How about Philippians 4:19? "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Okay? And here's some good verses. 1 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given us not some things, but all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything God has already given. And it's through the knowledge of Him. Notice this. You have to know something. That's why you need to come and hear the Word. Through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises from the Word of God, that by these what? These promises, you might be a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God wants you to faith rest in His Word. And we don't want to be complacent. We don't want to just kick back and take it easy. Because if you do that, you won't enter that rest. You need to be diligent. You need to be involved. But it's as simple as getting saved, because I stopped working and trusted Him to get saved. And now I need to stop working and trust Him to live the Christian life. But I need to yield. I need to depend. So there is a part for you to do. All right? Let's pray. Father, thank You again for the faith rest life. As Hebrews chapter 4 says, there is a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered into His rest has ceased from his works as God did from His. May we be diligent, Father, to enter that rest. May we see that the Word of God is alive and powerful. It can be and do for us what we cannot be and what we cannot do without a divine perspective, Your empowerment, Your Spirit, Your Word. May we claim the promises of God and walk in faith. And may You speak to our hearts about the issues in our life that keep us from being that keep us in complacency instead of going to diligence. Father, we thank You for these things, and we commit this time to You now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, friends. So with that, you are dismissed.